night Bible study, I thought to get our focus in the right place as people are coming in, that I would begin by showing you picture of our newest grandchildren. And yeah, yes. Yes, yes, you. That is Everett Woodell on the left and his sister Anna Woodell on the right. And they were born August 11th to our daughter and her husband in Brooklyn, New York. And Johnny gives me one picture a year, and I think I missed last year, so I might show you another one before the year is over. Because we have another grandbaby that is going to be due in December to our daughter Quinn and Andy, who are serving in Northern Africa. So over the Christmas break, sometime Johnny and I will make a trip over to Northern Africa. And since we have seen you last, so we've got, I think, a total of 7 grandchildren now. Our other 3 grandchildren, I'm going to have to think this, make sure I keep it straight, of our son Daniel and his wife Paige moved to London over the summer, where they are starting a church plant there. And we plan to go see them in October. And then we have 2 more grandchildren who live in Kansas City, Missouri. And sometime this year we'll plan to go and see them. And when we are not the galloping granny and grandpa, we're going to be here on Monday nights studying the Word of God with you all. And we're looking forward to it. So you have pictures of your grandchildren, your children, your pets, whatever. I am so thrilled to see them. So you bring them up here anytime and show them to me too. And we'll enjoy that together. The decade before 420 was the worst of times in the Roman Empire. The barbarians had pushed down the gate, and the great Roman Empire was threatened. And there were 2 church fathers. One was Jerome, who was brilliant. He showed exceptional talent as a young man and was sent to study in Rome. You can remember Jerome went to Rome, and he gave us the Latin Vulgate, or the Latin common language. And Jerome thought that Rome was it, that it was the be-all, end-all, the savior of the world. And when Rome began to crumble, Jerome thought that all would be lost. And he spent the last years of his life hiding in a cave in Bethlehem, and he died in the year 420. Augustine, another church father, and we know about his confessions, and he's the one who wrote that wonderful poem called The Hound of Heaven, and where he describes as a story of the Hound of Heaven tracking him down and God bringing him to himself. And Augustine became the bishop of Hippo Regius, and that's in Northern Africa, which is Islam country. And he saw the same thing happening. And Augustine goes into his study and he writes an amazing book called The City of God. Maybe some of you have it and have read it. It's over 800 pages. And it's the story of human history, and it's told on 2 planes. There's 2 cities being built, and one is the city of God and one is the city of man. Jerome sees the world in its ruin, and he goes into a cave. Augustine sees the same thing happening, and he says, you know something, we're going to take a different perspective, a transcendent perspective on what's happening. Because the city of man is crumbling. The city of man is like shifting sand, the Bible says. And if you build your life on that, it's going to crumble. But a life that is built on the Word of God and on the principles of God and on God himself is a life that will never end. And at the end of this book, here's what Augustine said about the kingdom of God. How great shall be that felicity, or which means happiness, which shall be tainted with no evil, which shall lack no good, which shall afford leisure for the praise of God? Who shall be our all in all? There shall be the enjoyment of beauty, and true honor shall be there, and true peace shall be there. And God himself, who is the author of all virtue, shall be there and shall be its reward. And you know, when we think about our culture today, it's not hard for us to think of our own culture and how it's changing and how it's getting more and more confusing. The sociologists call it social cultural confusion. And I think what's amazed us is how rapid we have seen it happen. It's almost like cultural whiplash, isn't it? We can think about last January's passage of the New York City Reproductive Health Act that legalized abortions all the way up to delivery. I read this week that the BBC is making films to teach that there are now over 100 different genders and that you can go to prison for disrespecting someone's identity. And you know, I was in a doctor's office this past week just for a yearly checkup. And as I was talking to the nurse, a very nice, intelligent, wonderful nurse, she turned to me and she asked me, she said, "Do you want to be gender identified?" And I know this is too much information, but I thought, you know, I'm at a gynecologist's office and she's asking me, you know, seriously, if I... And you know, you think, really? She said, "I have to ask this," and I thought, really? Do you? Do we? Do we? Do we have to take that card? Do we have to accept absurdity and plain downright stupidity in the culture that we live in? And listen, this is why, one of the reasons I am excited about studying the book of John. Because John was a man who lived during a time when it was very difficult to be a Christian. In fact, the persecutions of Christians was officially sanctioned under Nero during John's time. And it intensified under Domitian. And John had the confidence to stand. And he did not accept that absurdity card. So I want to ask you tonight, do we? Do we? Do we have to accept those kinds of things in our culture that deny and make irrelevant and make irrelevant the Word of God? Do we? And how do we know that John stood firm? How do we know that he stood with confidence? Well, because we've got the epistles and we've got the book of Revelation, that we know when he wrote the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos, that he was there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And where did he get his confidence to stand? Where did all the disciples, where did the people of God get their confidence? Because isn't it what you and I need today? Never a time in my life do I feel like we as Christians need confidence and courage and conviction so that we don't have to say, "I have to accept this." No, we don't. We just need the confidence, the conviction, and the courage to stand. So we're going to begin by talking about the author of the book of John. Many believe that this was written at the end of the first century. It's not stated that John, in fact, what was the author, the disciple, but it is believed, traditionally believed, that John the disciple, who had also been a disciple of John the Baptist, was the man who wrote, was the author of the book of John. But we also know this, that the author behind the author is the Holy Spirit himself. John was the human author, and he wrote the fourth gospel. The first three were more similar in nature, and they just stated facts about the life of Jesus on earth. John, it seems, gives more interpretation and meaning to what was written. Many believe it was written after the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because he doesn't mention much of what they mentioned in there, like the birth of Jesus and the genealogy and things like that. He was the son of Zebedee and Salome. He was the brother of James. He and his brother James were called the sons of thunder because in Luke 9:52, they were rough fishermen who left everything to follow Jesus, and they wanted to call down fire from heaven and destroy a village that rebuffed them. He could be explosive. He could be threatening. He could be unpredictable. At times he could be egotistical. In Mark chapter 10, he wanted seat of honor in the kingdom of God. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, let me and my brother sit on each side of you. But he was loved by Jesus. So much so that that's the way he referred to himself, as the disciple that Jesus loved. He was brought into the inner circle of Jesus. He was allowed to see him transfigured. The Lord himself entrusted his mother Mary to him as the Lord was dying on a cross. He was an eyewitness and an ear witness. He was an eyewitness and ear witness to everything that Jesus saw, taught. And we see him at the Last Supper seeming to be closest to Jesus. He was the only one of the 12 at the cross. He saw the empty tomb. He was in the upper room when Jesus appeared after the resurrection. And he was with him on the beach in John chapter 21 when he restored Peter. And he was there with him when he ascended. He was transformed to a man of conviction and confidence and courage. And I would submit to you, the reason he was able to stand with courage and conviction and confidence was because he knew that God loved him. And I would submit to you that when a person knows that God, how much God loves them, when they have a personal relationship with the God of the universe, that will give us confidence and courage and conviction to stand in this culture that you and I live in that seems to be crumbling every day. He was the only disciple, the tradition says, that didn't die a martyred death, that he lived into an old age and died in an old age. That's the man. What about his ministry? We see him ministering with Peter in the temple. We see him confronting the Sanhedrin. He was thrown into prison by the Sanhedrin. They let him out and they said to him, "You two stop speaking about Jesus." And they said to them, "Tell us what is right. Are we to obey God or are we to obey you?" None of this. We can't stop saying that anymore. They just said, "Who are we to obey?" And it begs the question for you and me tonight as the people of God. Who are we going to obey? Or are we just going to accept and go along with a culture, my goodness, that is crumbling? Do you know what the reason was that God's people in the Old Testament, Israel, was carried off out of the land and their land was destroyed because of the Syrians and the Babylonians? It was not the strength of the Syrians and the Babylonians. It was because they broke faith with God. They broke covenant with him. Listen, you want guaranteed eternal safety and security and freedom and courage? Then enter into a covenant with a loving, living God tonight. And if you're already there, then commit. You know something, as I read this book of John and I study it this year, I'm going to be interactive with the Holy Spirit, with the God of the universe, and I want to draw near to him and spend time with him in the same way that John did, because I want to know him like the Apostle John. So that at the end of the year, I'm going to call myself the person that Jesus loves. That's his ministry. He lived in difficult times when it was not easy being a Christian. Listen, not religiously, not politically, not in any way. But he stood with great courage and great conviction. And what was his message to us? I'll tell you what I believe his message was. You look into his, we're going to see, that he would say to us tonight, being with Jesus was worth leaving everything for. I gave up everything for him. I left my vocation. I walked away from those fish and I became a fisher of men. And being with him is worth it. Is it going to be worth it to you this year? Spend time in his word? Can I just say something to you? you don't have anything better to do. You don't have anything better to do. You tell me what's better than coming here and getting on your knees and enter into the presence of the God of the universe and having a personal relationship with Him. There are no excuses. Not if we want to have a relationship. Not if we want to be people of conviction and courage and confidence and have lives that count for something. That's His message. Delight yourself in Him. Spend time. Listen to Him. And the scriptures teach us the result will be peace, joy, comfort, confidence to stand in a world that is increasingly making the Word of God irrelevant. When did the God of the universe stop being relevant? At what point? Now, He may have been irrelevant in your life. He may be being irrelevant in the situation you're facing right now. But tonight, we can all make that right with Him. And come to Him, come to His Word, and begin responding to this. We see John at the end of his life on the island of Patmos, confident in the Word of God. His prison became his pulpit. And God gave him a vision of human history unlike any other book in the whole scripture. Past, present, and future. He didn't pull a Chicken Little like Jerome did. You remember Chicken Little? He went, fell asleep under the tree, an acorn fell, and he went, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. Is that the way you feel? This has happened in my life, that's happened in my life, and I'm not minimizing that. And you say, the sky is falling. No, God is still in control. God is still on the throne. And listen, the only real thing you and I have to fear is going outside the will of God and breaking covenant with Him. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, they were just instruments of judgment on God's people because they worshiped idols. And all of these things you see that God allows into our life, He's in control of them. And our number one priority needs to be exactly what John did, and that is commit our lives to Jesus. Because this book is for us. Who was the audience? It was Jews and Gentiles. We see that. He gives explanations and interpretations. He has a very pastoral heart. And God gave him amazing revelations of truth that He has written down for us. Revelation 22:8. I, John, am the one who saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. The angel said, don't worship me, worship God. Listen to what he said in 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, that the life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, that you and I now, tonight, forever and ever, may have fellowship with John and all of the great cloud of witnesses, and with the Father, and with His Son, and with the Holy Spirit. Look what he says in chapter 1. He says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. In verse 14, we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what this is? You know what the book of John is? It's a summons. It's an invitation. That's what the book of John is. It's an invitation to know God. It is God speaking to you and me tonight and speaking to us every time we open the Word of God, because it's a book. It is a supernatural book. You understand that? The Word of God is a supernatural book. It's a powerful book. And it's a summons, an invitation. Come. Come. Know me. Let me give you confidence. My confidence. God confidence. Eternal confidence. Let me give you courage. Courage to live in a world that we're all suffering from cultural PTSD. A world that's shaky ground. Here today, gone tomorrow, changing. You don't even, my goodness gracious. Come solid ground. It's a summons. He tells us in John chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you may have life in his name. You want life? Real life? Come, he says. Eternal life is knowing God. Knowing God the Father, the fountainhead of love. And Jesus, his Son, full of grace and truth. He's the way by which we can come to God. He's like, if God is the fountainhead, then Jesus is the funnel. And it's through him, you see, that we can receive all the blessings from God. And listen, there is no blessing that we can receive apart from Jesus. And then there's the Holy Spirit. So we can't say, well, wait a minute. God the Father is in heaven. Jesus was here, but he went back to heaven. He left us here. No, he didn't. He sent his Holy Spirit into our lives, and his Spirit indwelling us gives us union with the Son and communion with the Father. 24/7, we worship a triune God, three distinct people. But we worship a Father, we worship a Son, and we worship the Holy Spirit. So we can't say we've been left to ourselves. No, we have the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit with us 24/7. Are you ready to receive that? More than just an intellectual exercise, more than just a Bible study, which is some great fellowship with some wonderful people. I hope you get that too. Are you ready to know God? And if you know him more fully. Know him in a whole new way. Have you been losing your confidence in this world? Fearful of what's going to come down the pike next? What in the world has happened to this world? It's like everybody's gone crazy, hasn't it? He says, come. Come to me. Come to me. Know how much I love you. Come and delight in me. Spend time with me. Make me the delight of your life, because you know something? You and I are the delight of his. Know his gracious love in chapter 1, verse 1 through 18, that was communicated to us in Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus is the full and final expression of God's love for the human race. Everything God wanted to communicate to us about himself is in Jesus. All Scripture speaks of Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament, from the prophets to the law, all of it was pointing to Jesus. He is the fullest and final expression of the Father's love for us. And then in the Gospels tell us what his life was like on earth. The epistles explain everything that his death, burial, and resurrection accomplished for us. And Revelation just tells us the past, present, and future of human history. But it is all about Jesus. His gracious love has been communicated to us in Jesus, the source of all life, physical, moral, intellectual, and eternal, and the source of all light, the source of all righteousness and regeneration by the Holy Spirit. His gracious love was communicated in Jesus. And verse number 14, chapter 1, it was incarnated in Jesus. That Word, that life, made like us in every way, in our likeness, that same flesh lived on earth And John saw the very glory of God in Jesus, and he invites us to do the same. That's his gracious love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The truth, the law, came through Moses. And the law, you see, was a picture of Jesus because it's a picture of perfection. But grace and truth came through Jesus. The law condemned us eternally. But what Jesus did was condemn the sin in us, but give grace to the sinner. He solved man's problem. That's his gracious love. And then we see his miraculous love from chapter 1, verse 19 through chapter 12. We see that the Holy Spirit in John uses signs and miracles to convince us that Jesus is the Christ in order that we might have eternal life now. These miracles that we're going to read about through chapter 12, they are to be taken personally. They are for us, and I'm not talking about just the temporariness of it, like we can still claim God is going to change water into wine or he's going to heal all of our sicknesses and all our diseases here on earth. There was something bigger. They were signs, and what do signs do? They point to something bigger and greater. All of these signs are pointing to the greatness of God. For instance, in 1 John, in John chapter 2, verse 9, when Jesus changed the water into wine, what we learn from that is God takes something and creates out of nothing. He doesn't just take the old us and makes us better. He totally regenerates us. In chapter 4, verses 43 through 54, when we see this official who came to Jesus and asked for Jesus to heal his son, Jesus said, "You may go. Your son will live." The scripture says in verse number 50, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And he experienced God's power. You willing to do that this year? Take him at his word. And then watch Jesus work. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, there's the invalid, the man who had been an invalid for 38 years around the pool there. And Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," he replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred, when I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." God calls us to active faith. Sometimes we just get stuck in our suffering, and we're not willing to do our part and take responsibility and to apply ourselves to God's word so that we can get better. And chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, all the disciples had to do, all the boy had to do was take his 5 loaves and 2 fish and put them in the hand of Jesus, and miracles happen. Meaning what for us? Meaning we just bring what we have, the little we have. And we give it to him. We put things in his hands. And listen, I can't explain it. I don't know how it's done. I don't even think the disciples knew how to explain it. All we know was we just took it and we just gave it to him. And we can't explain it, but he did something amazing. Have you experienced that? In chapter 9, he came to open the eyes of the blind. And then in chapter 11, in the raising of Lazarus, what did he show Mary and Martha? He is just not Lord over disease, but he is Lord over life and Lord over death. He said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." We don't have to fear. Even if the worst happens, yes, it's the best for us to know Jesus. Because we'll just be united. Death will not separate us from him. It's only going to unite us with him. That's the miraculous love of God. In chapter 13 through 17, we see his continuous love. In chapter 13, after Jesus got up and washed the disciples' feet, he said this to them, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do for others as I have done for you." He didn't just go back to heaven and leave us to ourselves to figure all this out. We see in chapter 14 in verses 2 and 3, he is preparing us. You know that? He's preparing us to live in glory with him. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me so you can be where I am. God doesn't take us to unprepared places. He always takes us to places that are prepared for us, even now. We see his continuous love, and these are continually equipping us. Verse number 12, chapter 14, I tell you the truth. Anyone has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. What does that mean? We'll do even greater things than him because he's going to the Father and sending the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit poured out on his church. And instead of just one Jesus, the Holy Spirit's been poured out on his church, and there should be many Jesuses. Jesus in me, Jesus in you. That's why I believe he said, you'll do even greater things. We'll have an even greater impact in the world. His love is continuing. And listen, God still loves the world. He still loves the world. And that's the message that you and I have to take out to a lost and a dying world. His love is continuing through us, his body, the church, his spirit poured out on us. We should be living the most adventurous, exciting lives of anybody else on earth. And listen, that's why we don't have to accept the absurdity card. You know, I have to ask this. Do we? Do we? John and Peter didn't. No. We can't help but speak what we know. Now you tell us, is it right to obey you? Or is it right to obey the living God and then trust him? Trust him to do what he says he's going to do. Do you have that kind of courage? That kind of conviction. Look, listen, I can't drum that up either. I just can't go home tonight. I think I'm going to have conviction and courage. No, it comes from knowing him. You understand that? It comes from knowing him, spending time with him, letting him, you ready for this? Letting him love you, receiving his love and his care, in his comfort, in his peace, in your life. And lastly, we're going to look at his continuous love, his victorious love. In verses 18 through 21, we're going to look at the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection and his promise to return, you and I have victory over the power of death, over the power of sin, and the power of the devil. And lastly, in verse number 21, we're going to look at as he restored Peter for Peter's failure, that failure in our lives is never final, not with him. Are you ready? You're ready for this year? Looking at this world, do you feel like Jerome? You ready to pull a Chicken Little and go hide? You're going to be like John and Peter. And John used his prison as his pulpit. Listen to what he said at the end of his life, what God showed him. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with man, and he shall live with him. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. God always does what he says he's going to do. And John didn't pull the Chicken Little. John as he's faced tremendous persecution, not only from the religious group, but also the political group. And by the time he wrote Revelation, I'm guessing, I didn't really follow up with this, I would guess that he had probably already seen the other 11 disciples die a martyr's death. We know he was the only one who didn't, tradition tells us. So he would have a lot of reasons to be afraid and to do like Jerome, just go hide in a cave and keep his mouth closed. But he couldn't help but speak out. Why? Because God changed him from an egotistical son of thunder to the disciple that Jesus loved. Because he was an eyewitness and an ear witness to the glory of the God of God in the face of Jesus. And what will you do? Will you just accept any old thing that's out there and go hide in a cave? Are you willing to take God at his word and watch God really do something? And watch God really come through for us? And I can't just have brain surgery and just make that happen. It comes from spending time with him. You willing to do that this year? Spend time. Make him the delight of your life, like John. And see what God will do. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you. Thank you. Thank you for preserving your word for us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that helps us read, study, understand, and apply. So, Father, tonight, as best we can, we want to commit time this year to spend in your word, to knowing you. Lord, we need courage. We all need courage. We need confidence. We need conviction. But Lord, more than anything, we need you. And our heart, Lord, is crying out to know you. And so we want to open up our hearts, open up our hands, put our eyes on you, and ask you, Lord, to help us. Thank you for your promise to reveal yourself to us, that we can know you intimately and personally. Now, Lord, would you help us keep our commitment this year to receive your love, to receive your love as we spend time reading and studying on our own at home, and receive your love by coming and participating in our small group, and then, Lord, receive your love by coming in here to the lecture time. Lord, thank you for each one of my friends who are here tonight. Would you bless them? Would you help them? Would you keep them? Would you comfort them? Would you give them confidence? Would you reveal yourself to them? And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.